Well, Nick, what do you think? It's good to have your wife home, isn't it? Welcome back, Elena. If you haven't noticed, Nick, for the last couple of weeks, been looking rather haggard. And the kids, I prayed for you kids that you wouldn't have to suffer too much under his meals, but nonetheless, he did survive. And Elena, don't do that again. That's what he told me to say. No. I want to remember Agnes Wolf in prayer this morning as she's still in the hospital, as I understand, and doctors have determined a little bit of what the cares and concerns are there. And also want to remember Mrs. Greening. I think I saw her this morning. Good morning, Mrs. Greening. I certainly want to continue to uphold Mrs. Green and her daily strength, and others, of course, that we've been praying for. Also, want the quiz teams to stand up. Quiz teams, stand up. Yes, Killian, please stand up. Okay, come on. Are you all stand up? I thought you were taller. There's more. Where are they? That can't be everybody. Well, let's. They did a great job. Steven's not here, is he, or where is he? Is he here? No, he's not here. Well, you tell him that we wanted to congratulate him. Anyway, let's give him a great hand. They did a great job yesterday. Yeah, they had some personal achievements, but as a team, they were very good hosts. They encouraged all the other teams, and it was just very, very nice to see. Okay, you may be seated. Thank you to Brad and Phyllis, who worked behind the scenes and getting the meet orchestrated, Alex and Julie and Jacob and Helena and the team that worked in the kitchen to make sure that everything was done. We were treated and fed like kings and queens yesterday. It was just fantastic. So thank you very, very much for your work. We have a couple of folks that are going to be heading away, and so I want to ask Victor and Lydia and Grandma Harder and Jacob to come up. And I also want Heinrich and Lydia and their family to come up here. We're going to pray for you because we know you're heading to Germany and we're going to miss you while you're away. So please come on up here. We're going to pray for you. Isn't Heinrich here this morning? Yeah, come on, Heinrich. Victor, Lydia, come on. Oma. Oma Harder. Yeah. She's coming willingly. There we go. Yeah. I've asked, come on up here. Lydia, not here with you this morning? I thought I saw her. You're coming up here to pray for, with your husband, yes. I didn't say you had to get on the plane. Okay. Where's Priscilla? Okay, yeah, you're part of the family. Yes, Julie, come on up here. You're going with Grandma. You need Journey Mercies too. Okay, Jacob, if you would pray for Grandma and for Victor and Lydia, they'll understand perfect English German.
Himmlischer Vater, vor dir kommen wir in dieser Morgenstunde und danken dir für dieses große Vorrecht, das du uns geschenkt hast, als deine Kinder hier zusammen zu sein und dass wir so reich beschenkt sind hier auf dieser Erde. Wir danken dir, dass alle unsere Wege in deiner Hand sind und dass du siehst auch unsere Schritte, unsere Wege, unsere Gedanken, unsere Worte. Wir danken dir auch für dieses Vorrecht, für unsere Lieben, auch jetzt zu beten und sie zu segnen auf dem Wege nach Deutschland. Wir bitten für Julie und Schwester Katharina, dass du sie segnest und begleitest auf diesem Wege, dass du auch da ordnest, alles mit dem Aufenthalt, mit der Wohnung, mit dem Zusammenleben mit der Schwester. Wir bitten dich auch für Victor und Lida, dass du sie segnest hier. Und besonders bitten wir um deinen Segen, um deinen Frieden in allen unseren Herzen, dass dir uns begleitet und dass wir auch jeden Tag unsere richtigen Entscheidungen treffen im Wandeln mit dir. Wir danken dir, dass du es auch tust und uns viel mehr schenkst, als wir von dir überhaupt zu bitten vermögen. Segne uns nach dem Reichtum deiner Gnade, auch unsere Lieben auf dem Wege. Amen.
Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we can gather as a church family today. We recognize that these families will be going away for a while and just pray that you would watch over them, grant them journey mercies. We also pray for Heinrich and Carolyn and Desi as they be traveling to Germany. Pray for their safety and that it would be a great time of rejoicing as Heinrich goes to be with his family and celebrates with his brother in relation to his upcoming marriage. And do pray, Lord, that not only would it be a great time of celebration, but also a time of encouragement for them as a family. We thank you that each of these families is part of our church family here today and that we can support them and we love them and pray that you'll watch over them and bring them safely back. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you. Ask you to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians. You've just received a number of reports from people that you know, that you received some letters, and with them came a number of concerns. And so you need to respond. And so like the Apostle Paul, you are faced with tackling some different challenges. And so we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we've discovered, of course, that the Apostle Paul planted the church. He was God's church planter in Asia Minor back in the early church. He wasn't perfect, but he certainly had a heart for the lost, and he had a heart for God's church, a love for the Lord. And so as we've been working through these many weeks, I guess it's been over a year and a little bit through 1 Corinthians, I hope that you've come to appreciate the Apostle Paul. We have a couple more messages in 1 Corinthians 16 that we need to do, but I wanted us to take today to basically maybe open your Bibles to some different verses and to underline some verses that maybe they are underlined already, maybe they're not, but I want to draw your attention to some very important verses, and I want us to just dwell on a few of them this morning. So if you were looking for a purpose statement to Paul's letter to the Corinthians, I'd put in the margin of my Bible, his purpose for writing is this. And we read it here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul had a love for the Corinthians. He recognized their shortcomings, and he needed to write a rather difficult letter to address these concerns, to bring some correction. But he doesn't want to hurt them. And so he says, I do not write these things to shame you. And those of us who have had to say difficult things to people at times, we recognize that our intent is not to shame them, to hurt them, but nonetheless, there are things that need to be said. But he says, but as a beloved children, I warn you, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, these many chapters that we've looked at, and actually our quiz team took this year to memorize 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians, quite a formidable accomplishment on their part. And Killian didn't know I was looking through his book. It was on the floor, and I happened to come across it, his study of 1 Corinthians and 1 and 2 Corinthians book. In the back of his book, he has a favorite verse. Do you remember what it is, Killian? First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5. That's what it was. That's right. And I want to tell you, Killian encouraged me to have written that in his own handwriting and to say, that's my favorite verse. Now, you have favorite verses. And maybe you never thought 1 Corinthians would be a place where you could actually underline and say, I'm going to remember those things. But if you were Paul and you wanted to write a letter, a difficult letter, you certainly would want them to remember some of the things that you said. And so I'm going to encourage you to underline some of the verses that are my favorite verses, verses that have allowed me and helped me to maintain perspective in my own Christian walk. So first of all, verses 1 and 2, we see that the Apostle Paul wants us to understand that although he wrote to the Corinthians, everything that he has to say was also written to all the churches. So in verse 2, we read to the churches of God, which is at Corinth, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So that's to us. That's to us today, to everyone. Everyone who is part of the body of Christ, this letter has been written to. We have a promise in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 8 and 9, that God promises to keep us strong to the end. And one of the things that I experienced as I used to run track and field almost so long ago, it may not even be true anymore, that I used to get really, really weak at a certain point in the race. And I was a believer, and so often while I was running, I would pray. I'd say, Lord, give me strength. Help me during this stage of the race. And sometimes you would hear people, they would say things to you to discourage you while you're racing, you know, because they were obviously cheering for somebody else. And I would just say, Lord, just give me the strength. Don't need to listen to that stuff. I'm just going to trust you. So verses 8 and 9, this is the promise that we have from the Word of God. The Lord Jesus will keep you strong to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus wants all of us to finish well, so that none of us will be ashamed when we come into His presence. It says that God, who has called you into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, is faithful. I like that verse. That verse is well worth underlining. Then we turn over to chapter 1, verse 18. Which way did we go here? How about if I turn this thing around? It works, honest. There we go. Okay. I had it turned at my hand. That's why it wasn't working. So here I thought it was universal. Okay, in regards to the cross, I want you to realize that when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ having died on the cross, here is God of God, the one who loves us, created the universe, and then he would die for us. The world looks at that and says, well, listen, if he's God of God and we've done something wrong, we're the people who should die. And so for people who don't understand the marvelous love and grace of God, they don't understand why it is that Jesus died. And so the cross, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, those who are going to die without Christ. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And every day in our day-to-day experience, we experience His salvation, His love, His forgiveness, His patience with us, His mercy. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. I don't know how you've envisioned heaven, but here's a picture that I found, by the way, every picture that's on here is licensed, so I never stole any pictures off the internet. Everything is licensed, okay? as part of the clip art that comes with Microsoft Office. Well, I do that because I want to have a clear conscience with you and not to think that I have somehow pirated different pictures, and I haven't done that. When you think of the future and you think of meeting with the Lord says in Matthew chapter 'Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you.' That is Matthew chapter, Mr. Greening, help me out. It's not 7. 14, isn't it? John 14. 14:2. Thank you. Boy, I'm telling you, I'm losing it. You guys pray for me. Okay, so I was trying to give you a little bit of a picture of what it might be like in the future. The Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that for us to even imagine that what God has prepared for us is beyond our human comprehension. And so no eye has seen, no ear has heard what God has prepared for those who love him. And maybe there's days when you say, you know, well, I guess I'm really not sure what heaven's going to be like. Could hardly imagine. I guess I won't imagine. I want you to understand that God wants you to get a glimpse. And so he gives us a glimpse of what heaven will be like and his glory in the book of Revelation. He talks about the celestial city. He reminds us that we're headed for a new heaven, a new earth. He tells us that we're going to have new bodies. He does that to give us a glimpse of a future that one day will be fulfilled, completely realized. And so we praise God for that. Turning over to chapter 3 and 4. Believers are going to be judged and rewarded for the way they live. Now, I want you to understand that judgment isn't always negative. In fact, every time you, well, all throughout the Olympics, we watched and we note there was judges. And the judges were judging whether you came in first, second, or third. Well, that's sort of the idea that comes across in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And so turn over with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we'll read verses 8 to 15. We have the illustration of planting, building. And as we come down to verse 9, it says, "Whether we're planting, we're building, whatever it is that we do as a church, we are God's workers, fellow workers. And you are God's field, God's building. And by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful how he builds." And so you're part of God's building. You're all builders. And God wants you to give careful thought to how you build, what it is that you do in life. "No one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw," you say, "well, I haven't got any gold." You see, this is meant to be a metaphor in terms of the motives that we have, the way that we live our lives, the attitudes that we have, how we go about helping people, our service. It says that your work, my work, the work that we do, even collectively together, is going to be judged and come under the scrutiny of God's watchful eye and his judgment. And so that work that each of us does will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It says here it will be revealed with fire. The idea here is the word picture of a refining process. Just like when I worked in the gold mines, we would take the gold and we would put it through a fiery furnace, and all the impurities would be melted away, burnt off, and the gold would come out pure. That's the idea, that only things that's going to remain are the things that are worth, have eternal value. And so each man's work, the quality of each man's work will be tested. And so if what he has built survives, he'll receive his reward. If it is burnt up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. And so the believer's works are going to be judged. There's some other verses that you'll notice. Turn over to chapter 4, verse 5, and that's the verse that Killian has in his Bible. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. It's very easy for us at times to judge other people's works and motives, but we shouldn't do that. Just leave it with the Lord. He'll bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of men's hearts. That's a sobering thought for each of us. All of our motives will be judged. There's nothing that you can conceal, nothing that you can hide from God. At that time, each one will receive his praise from God. Then we come over to chapters 5 and 6. This is a difficult portion of Scripture because it's been misunderstood many, many times. And the question gets asked, what does it mean to be separate? We have a lot of people who say, well, you know what we got to do? If we're going to be separate, we better come up with a rule book. We got to show that we're distinct. And so every church, every denomination has their own rule book. I don't get overly excited about that. In fact, I don't want any rule books other than the Scriptures themselves and the work of the Spirit of God helping you to understand how you need to live. You see, all of us are at different places in our understanding and in our maturity. So in chapter 5, verses 9 to 11, the Apostle Paul says, if you're going to be separate, this is how you need to be separate. You need to be separated from believers who live in disobedience. So here we are, we're part of the body of Christ, and we have people amongst us who are living godless lives, lives where they're just living for themselves. And so the Apostle Paul has a list of the kinds of people that we need to make sure that we're not associating with. But let me just help you understand that that doesn't sort of come with this idea that you can sort of say, well, there's George over there, I'm just not going to associate with him. I think he's godless and all the rest. You can't do that. If I see something in his life that isn't right, I have a responsibility to go to him in love and to talk to him about that. And you know something? A lot of people in the church don't do that. They'd rather talk about everybody else than to do what's right. It takes a real man to talk to another man about the sin in his life. It takes a real godly woman to talk to another woman about sin in her life. And this is what we are to do. However, if they don't respond in a godly manner, following the principles of Matthew 18, by the way, you can put that in the margin of your Bible, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 and following. And that gives you the parameters or the methodology that we're to approach sinning brethren. And then also mark down Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, because there it tells us the attitude that we need to have as we approach people who sin. We're not to just sort of bounce in there and take a batting ram to them. We're to be patient. We're to be loving. We need to recognize that we too could fall. And then turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Need to realize that we as the body of Christ have a responsibility to maintain a holy life. A holy life is a life where I use my body for His purposes. I don't allow my body to control me, but I control it. And so our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. Chapter 7 to 9. All too often, we fail to appreciate that the world is passing away. We live here from day to day as if we're going to be here forever. So we're like little chipmunks. We're always amassing goods and things, and we want things in our homes to last forever. And guess what happens? Normally, after a few years, we get tired of that old thing, and we say, we need to upgrade. So, hence what happens, we're stripping off the old paint, putting in the new, taking out the old flooring, putting in the new. And guess how many times that could happen in your home in a period of 25 years? Well, you tell me, and I'll find out. But for some people, that could happen every few years. That's not the perspective we need to have. The perspective that we need to appreciate is that although we would want to keep modest homes and lovely homes, is that frankly, it's going to pass away. It's all going to disappear. Here's a verse that's worth underlining, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. We live in a community where at times people live with the idea that they need to have all kinds of legalisms. On the other hand, we have people who respond and react to that, and they say, hey, listen, I'm free. I can live any way I want. The problem is that none of us can live any way we want. There's consequences to that. And we need to especially be very, very sure and very careful that the freedoms that we do have, that we don't do as an affront to others who have a sensitive conscience. That means that we need to be very careful that we don't cause other people to stumble because of our freedoms. There's another passage that I think is very important. Recognizing that although we're free and we belong to no one, the Apostle Paul says, I make myself a slave. That's what he says. Do you serve? Are you willing to be someone else's servant, someone else's slave? Now, when we were kids, you know, sometimes my mother would say, well, you're going to have to clean your sister's room. And she'd look at me and she would tease me. And she'd say, you got to clean my room. I'm not your slave. Oh, yes, you are. Mommy said so. Yeah. The good old days. But you know, to voluntarily submit yourself and to be someone's servant in the interest of serving them is a kind of model that the Apostle Paul wants us to appreciate. And so he talks about whether he's a Jew, he'll become a Jew. To the Gentiles, he'll become like a Gentile to win those who are not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. And then he says, I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means I might save some. What are you willing to give up in terms of your freedom in order to reach people? That's a very big challenge, very important. A little later on in that same chapter, we're to live so that we might win his approval. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, and the Apostle Paul was only too aware that he was an imperfect human being. In fact, in Romans chapter 7, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death, this body of sin? And so he likens life as a race in which we're competing, as it were. Not me with you, but me with myself. Me competing with the idea that I need to finish well, because all too often there are shortcuts that we think we can take and claim that we have somehow won the race. But the shortcuts that we take in life often lead to shame and disappointment. And so the Apostle Paul says, I beat my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. That verse is well worth underlining. Chapter 10. It's very easy for us to point out the mistakes of others, but how often are we willing to learn from the mistakes of others? not to repeat the offense, not to repeat the failure, but to recognize where they failed and to say, I'm not going to crumble like that. I'm not going to compromise in that area. I recognize that I have a weakness there, but I'm not going to go there. That's really important to decide that beforehand. And so the Apostle Paul writes that about that generation that died in the wilderness that we read about in the book of Exodus, Numbers. They died because they were disobedient. They lived for themselves. They lacked the kind of faith that would actually have allowed them to inherit the promised land. Lest you fail to understand, they were all believers. They died because God disciplined them there in the wilderness. And so the Apostle Paul writes to these Corinthians and says, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us. But not just for the Corinthians, but for me. So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. That's a very important warning in life. You've heard of the passage, pride comes before a fall. And that's certainly true as it related to the Corinthians. And so when you're facing temptation, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He'll also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Verse 24. Look out for others. You can put down the book of Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, next to that passage. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although God, took on the form of a human being and became a servant, even to the point of death. In other words, that was the kind of commitment he had for us. So then verse 31 of chapter 10. Whatever you do, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, that means playing in the leaves as kids, working, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. So all of us here have skills, abilities, trades. We're to do it all for the glory of God. As Rita was playing the prelude, all for the glory of God. As Warren and the rest of the Thiessen family were up here, I was going to name them all, but I thought, boy, that's a long list. Better not do that. Playing for the glory of God. The quizzers, reciting the verses. And by the way, last night, as we were working through 1 Corinthians like this, I would ask them if they could recite a verse, and Stefan got up several times reciting verses. Blake got up several times reciting verses. Fantastic. Chapter 11. In a group this size, we recognize that we're all different. And sometimes we'll come to face challenges and decisions. And not everybody is willing to take the high road. Some people will be very underhanded, unfortunately. The Apostle Paul says that's what's happening in Corinth. And it's important, I guess, that these things should happen. No doubt there has to be differences among you so that you may see which of you have God's approval. And you'll recognize godly leaders when you recognize their willingness to take that high road, to honor God, to love God, to be forgiving, to be merciful, to be compassionate and understanding, even if it hurts. Even if it costs you your reputation, even if somebody gets to say something and you don't retaliate, that's exactly what the Lord Jesus did as he faced Calvary. Chapter 12. Oh, I like that picture. Isn't that a neat picture? How many of you are the ear? How many of you are the nose? That's quite the schnoz there, right? Is that a German word, schnoz? No? I thought maybe it sounded German, but... Hey, look at that eye. How many of you are the eye? No, I want to be toes. Well, we can't all be toes. Look at all the hands, helping hands, working together. We're all different. We all represent, as it were, different gifts and abilities, talents. Chapter 12, verse 18 says, in fact, God has arranged the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. Very important to remember that. Don't go around thinking, I wish everybody was like me. That's dangerous. Because if we were all clones, we'd all be dressed the same way. And you know something? That'd be dangerous because I don't always dress the best. My wife tells me that. Chapter 13. I got that pointed the right way? Yep. Oh, come back one. What's that word over here? Looks like a baseball bat word. What's that say? It says Libby. Doesn't that say Libby? Does that say love? How many of you recognize that as the word love? Well, most of you do. You didn't think I could read German, right? I picked that out. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 4 to chapter or to verse 8. We have all the qualities of what love looks like. Love isn't just some romantic aspect, but it's a demonstration of sacrifice, commitment. It's being patient, being kind, not rude. We all struggle with that, don't we? Trying to be loving, I mean. And so, different expressions of love. Something worth underlining in your Bibles. 1 Corinthians 14. All these things must be done for the strengthening of the church. All things. Oh, did I go too far? Sorry. I like that. I was really encouraged by the team that worked together yesterday. By and large, we have a very cohesive, strong body of believers that love each other and work together. It's very, very encouraging. But that takes a determination to join hands together to make that possible. And to not let go, even though there's temptations to do so, there's times when we get disappointed in another person, but we just say, I'm not going to let go. We are going to stay committed. And so everything that we do is for the strengthening of the church. Let's remember also that God is a God of order. He wants things to be done in a fitting and orderly way. Sometimes we think that our way is always the best, but you know something? Unless we can work together and do it in a way in which we can all agree, it's not always so fitting and not always so orderly. Chapter 15. How would you like to have that pile of paper behind you every day? That's a lot of work. The Apostle Paul says he is what he is by virtue of the grace of God. What about you? Is the grace of God effective in your life? What about in your workplace? Do you work hard? Dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Sometimes you feel like giving up. It's easy to do, especially when the world's giving up. And I want to assure you, the world is giving up. And it's looking for somebody who's going to make everything right, but they're not looking to God. They're looking for man-made ideas. All of us want to have more money, more time. Listen, folks, the greatest problem in North America right now, and the reason why we're exporting and we're trying to get all of our stuff done outside is because we're not working as hard as we could. And we don't always work for the Lord. We're not always thankful. We don't always appreciate our employer. Sorry for those of you who are self-employed. We need to work hard. It may be tiring, but we need to persevere. And when we have difficult things at work, it just means that we need to love and pray for those in authority over us so we would serve God with our whole heart. So labor in the Lord is not in vain. Chapter 16, and we'll be looking at these a little closer when we preach through 1 Corinthians 16. But the Apostle Paul gives us five imperatives. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, be strong, and do everything in love. Underline those verses. So our quizzers have been reading, memorizing, sort of put us to shame. I was so proud of them, just seeing them standing up and doing and applauding everybody else. If you'd have been here, you would have been thoroughly encouraged. Listen, read the word. Why don't you memorize it? If you can't read, listen to it. If you can't memorize, underline the verses in your Bible. Put notes in your margin. Do whatever you can to make the scriptures practical so that you'll remember the principles that are found there, so that you'll live and walk by faith. Well, I guess it means that you'll have to have time to do that. Well, you got the rest of the day. May the Lord give you wisdom. I can't compete with that one. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for each family here today. Thank you for the love that each father and mother has for their children, their desire to honor you, and thank you that we have your word, guiding principles for us to live by. We confess, Lord, that we're not perfect and we're in need of your enablement from day to day. We thank you that although we face trials, you give us the strength to overcome. Although we face uncertainties in any given day, you give us promises of a clear and present future, as it were. We look forward, Father, to that day when we'll meet you. Until then, Father, we pray that we'd be found faithful, loving one another. Thank you for the Apostle Paul. We know that he is with you, and someday we'll meet him as well. And together we'll praise you, honor you, bow down before you, give you praise, glory, and honor. Till then, we want to do so here in the midst of our imperfections. We thank you for our time in worship here today. Thank you for the talents and the gifts of our worship teams and willingness to proclaim the word in song. Thank you for each member of the body of Christ. Help us, Lord, to go forth from this place wanting to reach the lost and love those within our families, our places of work. May we honor you in all that we say and do. In Jesus' name, amen. Greet each other with a holy handshake, and may you have a great day.